Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad to see you here today, and what a privilege to come and just share the Word of God. And thank you, Pastor Tim, for the opportunity. You know, last Sunday, Tim and Deborah, they kind of co-delivered the message of the morning, and they said they were wrapping up the series, and then Tim later said to me, well, we wrapped it up. Can you put the bow on it? And so that's what I get to do today is put a bow on this series of the Summer of Love. And what a summer it's been. And I'm going to look into that a little bit more, but let's first of all take a minute and pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we're really thankful that we have reason to do that. You've made it possible for us to have access to life with you. You've given your Holy Spirit to us, and you've invested everything that could possibly be invested in order that we could understand and enjoy life. And all through this summer, we've been exploring the possibilities of what that looks like in terms of the expression of your love through that life that you've given to us. This morning, we want to, in the next few minutes, just take a Selah moment where we would just pause, reflect, think again about the wonders of the grace of the life that you've given to us. Lord, when we think about love, we know the great capacity that is in you, but we know the limitations within ourselves. That's why we need your Holy Spirit. We refuse to lean this morning on our own understanding, but we will acknowledge you in every way with this confidence that you will direct our paths. You will lead us in ways of righteousness. Speak to us today, Lord, through your Holy Spirit in a very personal way as we live to love you and to love people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I already said it's been quite a summer. Can you believe 13 weeks ago we started this summer series called The Summer of Love? And it's been a remarkable summer. The kinds of things that have happened over the last 13 weeks. And not all of it has been that positive when you look at the scope of life, things nationally, internationally, points we've been praying about all along the way, court decisions, activities in communities, good, bad. It's been very challenging. And this morning, as I was thinking about one more installment of how do we go about expressing our love that God has given to us, I was thinking about all these things of the summer that really kind of falls under the banner of the stuff that makes it hard to love people. When you see what people are going through, what they're doing, it really does make a package when we spend too much time dwelling on it that really questions how can we love that kind of a culture, that kind of environment. And this morning I want to take a stab at it by looking at a personality in the scripture who I think is going to open a window that we can see things that maybe we hadn't thought about before. A couple of weeks ago I was beginning to feel what for me was kind of being hedged in my own understanding. Some of the limitations that can come when, well, day in, day out, you deal with the realities of life. How many of you know what the realities of life are all about? You ever feel hedged in by those things? They begin to kind of put limitations on what you can do, how you feel, and what you're thinking. And I was beginning to feel that, and so I made a decision, rather than let that take me down the road that could wind up at a point of maybe more negative in life than I wanted to be, I decided I'm going to reread C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. I thought, you know, if the adult world is getting too much for me, then I'm going to go back to a wonderful fantasy series and say, Lord, would you somehow begin to refresh my soul and re-energize the wonder of imagination, because I believe that's probably somewhat of what Jesus had in mind when he said, unless you become as a child, the wonder of imagination, and to see beyond the crusty, hard realities of life, that there's something that we could tap into. So I began to reread the Chronicles of Narnia, and gee, there's so many messages in that series, and if you've never read the series, I recommend it highly. But I discovered, or I rediscovered, that in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's really an underlying theme that is not dissimilar to what you and I have been studying all summer long, and it's simply this, that if you're going to love God, you got to love people. And I captured that in some of my early readings, and I wanted to explore that a little bit more with you this morning. And so loving God, loving people, the theme of our summertime, is one of those challenges that begins to call into question some of my thought life, some of how I react to people around me, how I make decisions. And you know, when we live in a grim world at times, sometimes we can get caught up in that. But what I concluded is that as believers, as Christ followers, really what's more in play here is that we're mostly people who are brokenhearted because of the brokenness of society, and we're trying to figure out how do we love people as we observe the brokenness of people around us. Have you ever wondered, how do I fix this? How do I love them? And so I want to approach that this morning with you as we look at a person in the scriptures that I think represents in a very relatable way how to approach this dilemma of a broken society with a mandate of God to love that society, and sometimes you don't want to. Sometimes you don't want to. So this person I'm going to look at this morning in Scripture, his name is Habakkuk. And you can turn to that book if you'd like to, and you say, did you say tobacco? No, I said Habakkuk. And you say, well, where in the Bible is that? Well, if you go to the book of Matthew at the very beginning and then go to the left about 10 pages, you'll find Habakkuk. And who we discover Habakkuk is he's a prophet who has a problem. He's not unlike people who are seated in this room with me this morning. One thing I can tell you about Habakkuk, and he's like you and me in this respect, he loves God, and he understands that he is to love people. Now, it's possible that you're here today, and you don't even fall into that category. You're still trying to figure out what it means to love God. And I want to say I'm very happy you're here. And my prayer is that over the course of what has been and what shall remain of this service, that you'll find some answers about this matter of God loving you and you loving God and how that can translate and then how we love people. But for the majority of us, we are people that are not dissimilar to Habakkuk. People who love God with a mandate to love people, but we look at people around us and we are perplexed. I mean, beside ourselves. And I'm going to read the opening verses of this first chapter. There's three chapters here. Very small little book, but you will quickly discover if you were to read all three of them that this is a man who he really does love people, but he's got some issues. Follow along as we read from chapter 1. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that the justice is perverted. The Lord answers, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Wow. When I read those verses, I think, was this really written 2,600 years ago and not last week? I mean, injustice, the law paralyzed, destruction, violence, it seems as current as us sitting here this morning. In the middle of all of that, you hear this kind of back and forth with Habakkuk and the Lord. And Habakkuk is raising questions. In fact, he's, you know what I like about him? He gives me permission to say the same sort of things, to inquire of God. When I don't know what to do, when I'm overwhelmed by the things going on around me, what I see in Habakkuk is he gives me permission to ask God the questions. And so you read the text and you find out he's asking a question. And God, basically, his response to Habakkuk is, look, Habakkuk, you don't get me. You can't predict what I'm going to do. In fact, if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe it. And so there's this back and forth, and he asked God, or not just asked God, it's almost as though he's at points accusing God. Look, God, don't you care about righteousness anymore? Doesn't it matter to you what's going on in my world? I love you, God, and I love these people, but I can't figure out what's going on here, and you don't seem to be offering any help. I mean, he accuses God. Well, the thing that is really good news for you and me today is God can handle it. God is not bothered by this. In fact, he is very responsive to the things that Habakkuk is saying to them. I think that it's almost as though there are times that Habakkuk would have just kind of scratched his head and said, for the love of God, what is this world coming to? Have you ever thought that thought? I've thought it. In fact, I had it posed to me as a question some weeks ago. For the love of God, what is this world coming to? And when you are put into that kind of a situation to try to come up with an answer, I mean, you stammer, you stutter, you say, well, I don't know. I can't quite figure it out myself. And what I discover is when I look at society around me, well, what I discover is not pretty. Because what I have found is that the brokenness of society, as I see it, is kind of a, well, it has a way of sneaking up on me to where my heart begins to be a revelation of what I don't like. Brokenness in society is irritating, it's frustrating. It reminds me, however, of the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, look, it's real important for you to understand that what you say is flowing out of what's in your heart. Some of you know that I do have a blog. I don't write on it regularly, but I've written a number of things. But I am more on social media on a daily basis. But here's one thing I can tell you. I do not post my thoughts. Unlike some of my friends, I'm not that guy. In fact, there are friends that I have unfriended because when I read what they post or what they repost of other people, what it does is it gives me a window into their heart and it's disappointing what I'm seeing. And so I'm just not going to do that. You won't find me posting my thoughts, but here's my confession. I have them. And so do you. Every one of us is stuck in this dilemma. What do I do? I'm perplexed with people that I'm supposed to love. The same is true with our friend Habakkuk. Felt frustrated over what was going on around him. Sometimes it can be a national dilemma. Sometimes it can be an international dilemma, or maybe your neighborhood that has you just sideways. Or sometimes it can be very personal. I have an acquaintance who, any moment within hours or within days, will be delivering her baby. And when she delivers the baby, within 24 hours, that child will probably die. Because the challenges that child already has from a medical perspective argues that it will not live for but a few hours once the child is born. It takes me back to an occasion in my very first year of pastoring where I had a similar situation, but it was with a couple that I knew very well. This was an acquaintance I just referenced, but a couple I knew very well, Greg and Pam. And it was the same sort of thing. But here I'm a young pastor, and they're looking to me. And what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? And their anguish, their pain, their frustration, their misunderstanding, their questioning. Well, I didn't say much, as I recall. But I sure did sit in the hospital with them. And when the baby was born, and just a few hours later died, I cried with them. I felt their pain. And I can tell you this, they don't remember much of what I said, but they can tell you they remember I loved them. If you're going to love God, you're going to love people. And if you're going to follow the drumbeat of God's love, get ready, it's going to take you to places and people that you're not prepared for. But listen, that's why we opened our prayer saying, Lord, we're limited. That's why we need your Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. And just a few days after that, we buried that baby. And it was after that that I discovered the lesson of Habakkuk. And here's the lesson of Habakkuk. There will be some other things that we will look at, but here's the lesson. In his perplexity, in his dilemma with his world, his society, his uncertainties, he learned to listen to God and he learned to trust God. Listening to God and trusting God. Listen to his words after he's gone through this exchange with God about what's up. Why are you not doing what I think you ought to be doing? Why aren't you taking care of things the way that I figure that if you're God, you ought to be taking care of? He settles back, and here's his first point of the lesson. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. You see, there's great wisdom there for us. Whenever we find ourselves in a dilemma like we all are in. I mean, if there's anybody here who's figured out how to deal with life on all of the fronts that we live it, then I need to talk to you or have you talk to me. But Habakkuk said, I finally am just going to set aside some time. I'm going to hang out here and I'm going to listen to what God says to me. What wisdom, profound wisdom. In terms of an answer for you and me. Not only that, he listened patiently, but he also trusted by believing that God knew what he was doing. That's a good thing to hold on to. Tell the person next to you, God does know what he's doing. I mean, we may question it, but you just confirmed it to somebody. God does know what he's doing. So chapter 3, verse number 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. And in wrath, remember mercy. In other words, God, I know what you are about. I know your capacity. I know what you've done in the past. Lord, you are a really, really good God, and I'm placing all my trust in you. Show up here again today to accomplish the kinds of things that you've accomplished in the past whenever people in the past were perplexed with what to do in life. That's the answer that Habakkuk came up with. He said, I'm going to listen to God, and then I'm going to believe God. When God talks to me, and when God speaks to you, my counsel is believe him. Don't blow him off. Don't just kind of pass it off. When God speaks to you, believe what he has to say. Even though his society around him was crumbling, this prophet of God, he declared his faith in God. That's good news. And I just had you confirm it to the person next to you. Now, in the context of understanding that we live in very unsettled, troubling times, say it to the person on the other side of you. God knows what he's doing. God does know what he's doing. Remember, I told you that I've been rereading the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the final book of the series, it's The Last Battle. It's really, I was just fascinated to find some things that I want to share with you this morning. Let me catch you up to speed. Narnia is a land, and King Tyrion is the ruler of the land of Narnia. And for some time, Aslan, who is the great lion and is the picture of God, Aslan has been absent from the land of Narnia. And King Tyrion gets word that Aslan is once again roaming in the land of Narnia. And you're going to, if you've never read these books, you're going to be amazed at some of the names and some of the creatures I talked to you about. But King Tyrion hears that Aslan, the great lion, is once again roaming through the land of Narnia. But Runwit, and Runwit is a centaur, and Runwit, he's kind of a guy that, you know, studies the heavens and the stars. And Runwit makes this wonderful proclamation. He said, it's not possible that Aslan is here because the stars would have foretold if he were coming back again. I mean, he was a full believer in the heavens and the stars. And he says, there's no way that Aslan is back here in Narnia because the stars would have foretold that he was coming back. Well, then there's this other creature, unicorn, by the name of Jewel. And Jewel speaks up and takes issue with what Runwit is saying. And he, I love this, he says, Aslan is not a slave to the stars. He's the maker of the stars. Aslan is not subject, Runwit, to what you think it ought to be. He is the maker of the stars. And then he goes ahead and he recalls what it says are the stories from old. And let me just pick it up here. And this is Jewel, the unicorn, speaking. I wonder, said Jewel, whether Aslan might not come through all the stars foretold otherwise. He's not the slave of the stars, but their maker. Is it not said in all the old stories, and I love this, that he is not a tame lion? God is not a controllable entity. I love that. Well said, said Jewel, cried the king. Those are the very words, not a tame lion. And so King Tyrion, he hears this and he's encouraged by this truth that Aslan is not a tame lion. But what King Tyrion does not know is that at work around him, or you're going to love this, is an ape and a donkey. And an ape and a donkey are busy creating a false Aslan. And so they have an imitation Aslan, and rumor is out in the land that Aslan has returned to Narnia, and in reality, he has not returned. And so King Tyrion, he is trying to figure this all out because things are coming undone around him, and even to the point where he's questioning, well, is Aslan himself changing? Have you ever had that thought? Is God changing? Or to hear some people talk about the God that you've grown up knowing would suggest that maybe God is changing from their point of view. And so King Tyrion is trying to figure out what is happening in Narnia, and I don't know what is going on, but what he does say is really encouraging because he recognizes that people around him are looking to draw strength from him. And he says, I don't know about anything else, but one thing I can say for certain is that all of us are in between the paws of the true Aslan. God is in control. The true Aslan knows what he's doing, and all of us are in between his paws. Well, Aslan did not return to Narnia, but he sent two human children to be the answer. And so when the pressure comes, it's kind of the darkest moment, and life is coming apart. The two children are there to rescue, as it were. King Tyrion recognizes in the end, Aslan didn't come back when he thought he would, but he did return. He didn't come back when he thought he would, but he did return. And he defeated the darkness and recreated a whole new land. And what I draw from that is a lesson that I want you to get a hold of. Aslan, in our story, didn't have to be predictable in order to be dependable. Now translate that to you in today, in your world, in your situation, and here's the good news. God does not have to be predictable to be dependable. We think that we have God in a box, and remember what God essentially was saying to Habakkuk, you don't get me, Habakkuk. I'm not going to fit in the box of what you think I ought to be doing. You're questioning my commitment to righteousness. You're wondering about destruction and violence. And God is saying, look, I don't march to the beat of your drum. And somewhere, somebody here today needs to figure that out. God doesn't march to the beat of our drum. He cannot be predictable, but he is dependable. God is very dependable no matter what the circumstances around you would argue for. We come to the conclusion of this little book of Habakkuk, and we find that having wrestled through all these things, that Habakkuk finally makes some conclusions. And I want to offer those as a conclusion for you this morning and for me. When we stop to think about how do we, if we love God, how are we going to love people? Let me read this passage from chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, doesn't sound like very good news at this point, does it? Though all of this horrible negativity is going on, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my salvation, my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So we come to a drawing down of the summer of love. A drawing down, as it were, at least in a time frame, of this theme. To love God is to love people. How do we do it? How do we march forward? Faced with all the things that we continue to be faced with, well, I think Habakkuk gives us some answers here in these last three verses. And I think he's concluding simply this. If I love God, I'm supposed to love people. Then to love others, then I will, number one, thank God that He does not change even when circumstances around me do. God doesn't change. To show God's love to others, Habakkuk says, I will thank God for salvation because it's still available, church. Salvation isn't it's not a closed book. It's wide open. It's still available. And what a loving demonstration to believe that and thank God for it. And that opens the doors to people around you because salvation is what they need. Habakkuk concludes, I'll thank God even in tough times because He has a good plan for me. He makes my feet like deer feet. I love what Eugene Peterson says in the Message. He says, He makes me king of the mountain. God has a wonderful plan for you in the toughest of times. When things you can't figure it out, there's no sheep in the pen, there's no cattle in the stall, there's no food in the field, everything, the wheels are coming off, but my God does not change. He doesn't change. He's the one who said, Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, but I'm doing something in your day. In your day, hold on to that. God has something He's going to do in our day. And it has everything to do with loving people. And we get to be a part of that with Him. So could I encourage you, as you move forward, don't get hung up on itty-bitty details. But let a spirit of thanksgiving begin to fill your heart and say, God, I thank You. You're not changing. There's no shadow of turning with You, God. I thank God that my salvation is still intact and it's still available for people around me. And I thank God that no matter how tough times get, God has a really good plan for my life, for your life, and for the life of somebody who's waiting to discover God's love for them through your positive life. God is going to do it. You say, well, I want the detail of what He's going to do, when He's going to do it, how He's going to do it. You don't get God. You cannot predict that. He is not predictable. But oh, He is dependable for you, for today. I want us to pray together. Lord, I am so taken with that reality. And in the honesty of my own heart, I still wrangle with that stuff. I still wrestle with it. But Lord, I'm discovering the wisdom of Habakkuk, and that is to wrestle with it in front of You. Letting You know what's going on in me so that You can come around full circle behind me and remind me that You are utterly dependable.